Well, we continue our series this morning in the book of Genesis, in chapter 18, Genesis and chapter 18. And just by way of some background to bring you up to date with where we are, last week in chapter 17, we saw how God made a promise and a covenant with Abraham, a man who is now 99 years old. And we were reminded of how age is no barrier to service in the kingdom of God. And the great promises that God made to Abraham were some of these. I will greatly increase your numbers. You will be the father of many nations. I will make you fruitful. Nations and kings will come from you. And of course, God gave Abraham a specific promise, didn't he? You will have a son. And I'm going to tell you what to call him. You will call his name Isaac. Because from Abraham eventually is to come the King of Kings himself. But Abraham, said God, you must do something too. You must keep my covenant, you and all of your descendants after you. We heard how God commanded Abraham to walk before him and be perfect or be blameless. And we saw how Abraham laughed. And this is where we'd left Abraham, wrestling between faith and doubt, but with that great promise of God ringing in his ears. And today, we come to chapter 18 and we see three simple headings in a chapter that is quite diverse, isn't it? Don't know what you thought as Stephen read through that chapter. There's very different themes there. But today we've got three headings. Number one, a promise of life. Number two, a sentence of death. And number three, a prayer for the lost. So number one, firstly, a promise of life in verses 1 through to 15. Well, here in verse 1 we read something very simple and yet very profound. Then the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in his tent door in the heat of the day. That sounds ordinary, doesn't it? But this is no ordinary event, because here the Lord appears to Abraham. And straight away this should send your spiritual antenna up to recognise that something special is going to happen here in this chapter. Because the Lord has appeared to Abraham. He's come to his house. We're going to see Abraham give and Abraham receive in this section. And the first thing we'll see is that he gives. Abraham gives hospitality. Verses 1 through to 8. As Abraham looks out of the door of his tent, just picture the scene. He's sitting there. I don't know how far he can see. Perhaps he can see a long way down the pathways, down the hills. And three men walk towards him. They're men he doesn't know. They're men he isn't expecting. Yet he hurries out of the tent to meet them. And he bows down low to the ground. Does he recognize even then that it's the Lord? Can he sense that there's something special or something supernatural about these visitors that have come to him? Well, look at verse 3. He says, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by on your servant. Who are these visitors that have come to him? It is the Lord himself with two of his angels as messengers. And they have come to deliver a message to Abraham of monumental significance. We'll see what that is. And Abraham plays the good host, doesn't he? In verses 4 and 5 he says, I'll bring you some water, you take a rest under this tree, we'll sort out some lunch. Okay, say the men, we'll stay with you. And Abraham runs into the tent and he says to Sarah, quick Sarah, let's bake the best bread that we can. And I'll choose the best calf that we have. And we'll have the best steak and bread that we can provide. I don't know if you love a good steak, I do. And I was away this week and I had possibly the best steak I've ever had in my entire life. It was beautiful. But this was no fancy restaurant. Abraham lives in a tent. Even the wicked men in the town of Sodom, which we'll come to later, had houses. Abraham lived a simple life because he knew that what was important is in knowing God and not in having things. And so the calf is prepared, the fire goes on, and the food starts to cook while these visitors are resting out of the heat of the day. And so they eat. Here's a practical lesson for us straight away. Strangers turned up at Abraham's tent, at his house if you like, and he offered them hospitality. Do we do that? As people and as a church? Hospitality is important, and the Bible speaks of it a lot. Caring for people is important, and the Bible speaks of it a lot. Some of us are very good at it. Perhaps some of us are constrained in what we can do for different reasons. But it's something that we should all think about. Are our homes used for the Lord? Is our time to be used for the Lord? Are the things that we have available to be used for the Lord? Hospitality is a way to get to know people. It's a way to encourage people who may be struggling. It can make a difference in people's lives. And it can be a challenge to you and me as well, because when we get to know people and to understand what's happening in their lives, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25, if we can, Luke. Matthew chapter 25 and verses 35 to 40 says this. I think this is worth reading in this context. It says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me." It's important. And so Abraham and his visitors eat. And here's how we can describe what Abraham did for his visitors. He gave them simply the best. He gave them simply the best that he could. It was a simple meal. It's just bread and meat, maybe some vegetables. They're sitting on a floor, perhaps by a tent, in the open air. The food was cooked outside. Abraham didn't say, "Oh, you can't come to my tent. It's not nice enough. Theirs is much better. We're about to redo it and you wouldn't want to see it looking like this." He doesn't say, "Oh, guys, you've caught me on the hop here. Could you come back in a couple of weeks?" Abraham does what he can with what he has. It's simple. And it's the best that he can give. And we should provide the very best that we can in our service for Jesus Christ, shouldn't we? I wonder what we'd have thought of Abraham if he'd have gone through to where he kept his cattle. I don't know where they were. And he starts to look through the herd and he thinks, "Should we pick that one? Oh no, I'd like to keep that one for me. Should we use this one? Oh no, I was saving that for a special occasion. Should we use this one?" Abraham used the best that he could. Is it giving the best in service all the time that we do? Is that our attitude and our service to God? Do we want to give him the best and bring him the best that we can with our time, with our efforts and our thoughts and our money? Let's not say, "Well, I've been put in charge of the program for this activity, but I haven't really got time to think about it, so I'll just copy something we've done before." Let's not say, "Well, I earn this amount of money, but I can't. God doesn't get any." Let's not say, "I've got 5 evenings in the week, but I can't really devote any of that time to the Lord's service." Abraham brought God the best that he could bring. So he gives, and he receives, because now he receives the promise in verses 9 through to 15. And while they're eating the meal, one of the men comes and says, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" "She's here, in the tent," said Abraham. And in verse 10, he said, "The Lord said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, of course, this has already been promised, hasn't it, before in chapter 17 and verse 19. And Sarah's hearing this. She's listening to it. And I used to have this picture in my mind that Sarah was kind of eavesdropping in the back of the tent, listening behind the curtain in a naughty kind of way. But I don't think it was actually like that, because I think this message was meant to be heard by Sarah. This was a message for her to hear. It doesn't tell us anywhere in the passage that Abraham has introduced these men to Sarah. He doesn't tell us that he's given them his whole life story and the promises that have come before. These strangers have turned up at his house and they know all about him. They know of the promise that's already been given to him, because it's God that has given the promise and it is God that's now before him. Because we know who these visitors are, don't we? And the promise of the Son is given again. And Sarah laughs. She laughs. But why does she laugh? Well, she looks at herself. She looks at her body. She looks at her husband. And she laughs. I hope you don't laugh when you look at your husband or your wife. But she laughs because she's 90 and Abraham's 100 and they're just too old. They're past it. In her mind, she's probably thinking, get real. This is not going to happen. This is not going to happen because it's impossible. And Sarah thinks like a human being and doesn't see and doesn't have the faith to cling on to this promise. Because we forget, don't we, so often that with God, nothing is impossible. And yet this was a promise from God. So we need to ask ourselves, don't we? How do we live in the light of God's promises in our day-to-day lives? When you go out of this door today and you're worrying about today or tomorrow or this week, do you believe the scripture that says in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11? I think it's on the slide, Luke. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord has a plan for you and that everything we have is in his hands? When you're struggling because people are not coming to faith in Christ, do you believe Acts chapter 18 and verse 9 and 10 that says this? Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision and said, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. We can get caught up with doubt, can't we? We can think that nothing is happening. We witness and nothing happens. And many of us live like God has no one at all in this city and in this place. But God says, I have many people. He said it then, he says it now. And that's just one example of the promises of God that are given to us today, that we need to think, do we believe them and do we live like we believe them? Let's go back to Abraham and Sarah. The Lord says this in verse 13. Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am too old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And so he delivers the promise again to reiterate it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is what he says to Abraham and Sarah. Why don't we witness more at work? Why don't we invite friends to church? Are they too hard for the Lord? Why don't we work harder to teach our children the message of the Bible? Is their conversion too hard for the Lord? Why don't we get stuck into service in the local church? Is building up this church too hard for the Lord? No, none of them are. And that's what God says to Sarah. Is this promise too hard for the Lord? Well, Sarah tries to cover this up, doesn't she? And she says, I didn't laugh. in verse 15? Of course she did. And she knew she had. And that's the way it is, isn't it? That very often one sin or one thing leads to another and to another and to another. And before we know it, we're caught in a web. But God, who sees all things, and God from whom nothing is hidden, is looking on at us. And he says to us, as he says to Sarah, "You did. You did. You did laugh." So this was the promise that was given. This was the promise that was given. And secondly, and more briefly, we see the sentence of death. We've seen a promise of life to come, and we see a sentence of death in verses 16 and onwards. Because this is a sentence of death on a city that is wicked. The heavenly messengers have come and they've completed the first phase of their mission. And they've given this wonderful promise to Abraham and Sarah. But now, God's judgment is about to fall on the city of Sodom. And it is these men that are sent from heaven who have been charged with delivering the sentence. Abraham is walking away with the men after the meal, like the good host, to send them on their way. And we notice, don't we, straight away, that the Lord confides in Abraham exactly what he is going to do with the city. You look in verse 17 and the Lord says, he seems to be wrestling, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? What I am going to do?" Well, he does tell him, doesn't he? In verse 20 and 21, the Lord says, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. But if not, I will know. I will know." You see, the city is to be destroyed. The sentence is pronounced. What had the people in that city done? Well, maybe we'll see a bit more about that next week. But their sins and crimes were sufficient to be grievous to the Lord. They'd reached the ears of God. There was an outcry against it in that city. And those crimes cried out for God in heaven to judge them. Maybe you think that is then, and this is now, and things are different. Well, look around you when you go out today. Read a newspaper, put on the TV or whatever, and consider for yourself whether there is an outcry against this place or against where you live because of the sins of the people. Think about that. The Lord says, "I will go and see for myself whether they have done what people say they have done." The sentence is given, but God is just. God is just. People might say to you that God's judgment is harsh, that people don't deserve to be punished, that we should be able to live our lives and do it in the way that we please. But God says in verse 21, "I will go and see for myself whether they have done what they said. And if not, and if so, I will know." God says he'll see this for himself. But why does God say all this to Abraham? Why does he tell Abraham all this? Verses 18 and 19 answer that question for us. Because firstly, God has a sovereign plan in which Abraham has a big part to play. God has a big purpose for Abraham's life and a big part for him. And so God brings him into his confidence. And in verse 19, we see it's because of the way Abraham lives. It's because of the way Abraham lives. Let's see a few quick points for that. You see, Abraham taught his household with a faith that was practical and relevant. He taught his family and his household the way of the Lord. He didn't teach them the theory of the Lord. He taught them to do righteousness and justice. It says in verse 19, to keep the way of the Lord and to do righteousness and justice. It's quite sad these days, isn't it, that there seem to be many Christians who've never been taught to do anything. Lots of people taught to listen or to observe or to comment or to demand, but we're called to do. We're called to do righteousness and justice. was what Abraham and his household was taught. And he prayed for his family. He prayed for his family and his household. It's all very well, isn't it, giving the appearance of a good Christian man or woman from the outside. But if what happens behind the walls of our own home don't match up to that, and if what happens when we go out to work tomorrow don't match up to that, then the passage suggests to me that we can't expect the blessing of God in our lives if we don't match up to that. You see, if we want God's blessing on our family, we need to pray for it. We need to plead for it. We need to teach His word. It's never too early and it's never too late. The methods may be different, but the urgency is crucial. Abraham prayed with his household and for his household. His household have already followed God's command that was given in chapter 17 of circumcision. And Abraham knew that if this promise of God was going to come true, then his children and his children's children had to keep the way of the Lord, just as he had. And Abraham also knew that this was part of his covenant with God. He'd made a commitment to God to do this, to teach his family, to keep them in the way. He kept his promise. He kept his promise. So God gives the sentence of death on this town, and he tells Abraham what he's going to do. And then lastly, we'll see what Abraham's response to this is as the two angels walk down the hill towards that city of Sodom in verse 22. They turned away. Let's see finally the prayer for mercy. A prayer for mercy from verses 23 to the end. You see, God had spoken to Abraham, and now Abraham comes back to God with a heartfelt prayer for mercy. When God speaks to us, it should motivate us to respond to him. When we read his word, we should want to respond to it every time. And Abraham certainly wants to respond here. So let's see some quick things about how Abraham prayed to the Lord. How did Abraham pray? Well, how did he plead? Firstly, he prayed with care. He pleaded with care. Because it says Abraham came near. Abraham came near. In verse 23, he prepared his heart to approach the Lord. He didn't do it lightly or casually or irreverently. Abraham recognized the great difference there was between him and God. To an observer, perhaps standing back and observing these two men speaking, what would that have looked like? Could have looked like anything, couldn't it? Could have looked like two people talking about the weather. But Abraham recognized who he was in front of, and he came with care. Do you pray with care? Abraham also prayed with confidence. He prayed with confidence. He came with an assurance of faith, knowing that God would listen to him and hear him. Wasn't that it was guaranteed that he would get what he wanted, but he certainly prayed for it, and he knew that God would hear him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us this: let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you pray with confidence? Then he prayed and he drew near with compassion. He came with care, he came with confidence, and he came with compassion. You see, Abraham was no fool. He knew what this city of Sodom was like. He would have known of the unspeakably wicked and evil things that were done there. And yet he prayed for those people. Oh, did he pray? Lord, spare this city, even if there are only 50 righteous people in it. Sometimes we come together and pray for our city, pray for our country, pray for our family. But do we pray like Abraham prayed, with compassion? And he prayed with a concern for the lost. He prayed with concern for the lost. You've heard the saying, haven't you? God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. Well, Abraham wasn't asking God to ignore what had been done or to excuse it, but he was praying for mercy. God's people can be a blessing to bad places, can't they? Abraham was. Abraham certainly was here. Who else was praying for the city of Sodom? Who else was out there praying for those people that God would spare them? And who is praying for Liverpool? Who is praying for this area? Who is praying for where you live? For the people in your road? For the people that live next to you? Abraham prayed with concern for the lost. And Christ has died and risen again so that people can be saved. And that we can pray for it. And he prayed also and finally, didn't he, with a concern for the righteous. Abraham prayed with a concern for the righteous. He doesn't want them to be caught up in this same fate, to the same judgment as the wicked of Sodom. Romans chapter 3 says, is God unjust who inflicts wrath? Certainly not. For how then will God judge the world? In verse 25, Abraham pleads with God, don't slay the righteous with the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so Abraham bargains with God famously, doesn't he? Will there be 50 and you spare the city? Well, what if there's 40? Will you spare the city? 30? 20? 10? And the Lord agreed. At the end of this chapter, he said, I will not destroy the city for the sake of 10. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Abraham prayed and prevailed. Do you think God enjoyed hearing that prayer of Abraham? I do. I think he loved hearing that that prayer. Abraham prayed and he came with care, with concern, with compassion, and with confidence to the Lord for the salvation and the preservation of those people. Oh, that we could pray in the same way. Our time has gone, but next week we'll see what happens to the city and to the people there. We'll see a bit more of what happens in God's promise to Abraham and Sarah. But I want you today to remember that Abraham gave his best to God, simple as it was. I want you to remember today that God's promises to us are true and sure. I want you to remember today that God confided in this sentence to Abraham because he walked with God and he commanded his household well. And I want you to remember how Abraham prayed for the lost people in that city. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are a great God, and we are not worthy to stand before you. But Father, we thank you that you love to hear the prayers of your people. We thank you that Abraham prayed and pleaded for those people. We thank you, Lord, that your mercy is true and is sure. And Lord, we pray that you will be with us now as we come around your table and continue to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and gave his life so that we might have eternal life and a hope in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.